Well, thank you so much, Patrick, for your kind words again of welcome this evening. It's lovely to be with you, and we've thoroughly enjoyed the last fortnight. It's just hard to believe that it's coming to an end tonight and then on the Lord's Day, but it's been a real privilege for me to be with you. I love the gospel, and it's always wonderful wherever you are to be able to share that gospel with people. And it's a joy to be with you. And I really always find it an emotional time as well, coming to the end of a gospel mission when you've been amongst God's people for a fortnight or a week or whatever it is. And you get to know them and you renew fellowship with them. And this is a really good church, a really good fellowship in Newton Ards. Many fond memories of coming here as a student all of those years ago. And we've all got a lot older looking. And you're sticking the pace well. I got my hair cut today. I was looking at this man during the week and he's boasting about this fancy haircut that he got on Tuesday. And I think somebody else got one on Tuesday. And I thought, well, I could be doing with one. And if nothing else, it hides the greys. And I don't know what happened today. The wee place I go to, King Richard's in Lisburn, it was bunged. And it's just walk-ins only. And there was only two staff on and they were just really, really stressed. And I don't know if that had an impact on this hairdo of mine, but I tell you, anything's better than a lockdown hairdo, isn't it? It's a real luxury to have somebody that knows or thinks they know what they're doing cutting your hair. I was cutting my own there for about a year, and you know, you have this big mushroom of a thing, and you're feeling around the back, and you're going around blind, and it's like a no-hesitation thing when you go around the back with the clippers. It's do or die, but there you are. We were used to that growing up as children in Lisburn. I was about 16, I think, before we went to a proper barber's. My mum used to cut her hair with a big pair of parcel scissors. My brother and myself, and she'd have us sitting there in the living room, and she'd tell you to sit really still, and in just one go, she'd take the fringe off, and it was called a bowl cut in those days, and I think the secret to bowl cuts is there's no mistakes in the world of bowl cuts, just whatever way it works. And my brother and I used to go into school and people would look at us. They used to think we belonged to a cult coming into school with these fancy haircuts, but there you have it. But it's lovely to renew fellowship with all of the people here in the church, the elders and the deacons and your pastor. And we do wish you God's richest blessing in the years, God willing, that lie ahead. I believe that God has good things in store for this fellowship. There's a lovely spirit of prayer. And that's been a real blessing. It's been a real blessing in my life, just the prayer meetings over this last fortnight. And there's been a lovely atmosphere, I feel, in the meetings as well, and a real sense of unity. And you can just feel that as you come in through the doors. And I believe that that's a token of God's blessing in the church already. And the psalmist said, where there's unity, God commands the blessing. And I'll be praying for you as a fellowship. And if this is your first night here as well, we're so glad to see you. And we pray that this will be the start of a wonderful journey in your life. If you've never trusted Christ, that this will be a turning point in your life. We're going to read from John chapter 8 this evening. John's Gospel chapter 8. Very conscious that this is my last evening with you. I'm praying much about all of the meetings, what the Lord would have us to speak on. And it's a very solemn portion of Scripture this evening. And there's so many things that your heart really warms to. And then there's other times whenever the Lord speaks and puts a word upon your heart that really causes you just to draw back with solemnity. And this is a very solemn message this evening. But I trust the Lord will just bring it to your hearts and that you'll receive it in the spirit in which it is intended. Because we do love you in the Savior's name, especially if you don't know the Savior. It's our heart's desire that your heart will open tonight to receive the great love of God. The greatness of the love of Christ is a wonderful thing. And these are words that the Savior spoke. So we'll just read from verse number 12 of John's Gospel and chapter 8. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them again, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And we'll just end there at verse 24 of this very solemn reading of God's precious word. These are the words of Christ himself. And we often say, as it says in the first chapter of John's gospel, that he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and full of truth. And I believe that regardless of how harsh and how hard and how cutting the truth that Christ delivered was, it was always done with the spirit of grace. And I pray tonight that as the truth of God goes out in this meeting, that you'll receive it with grace and with meekness, and that the grace of God will apply it to your heart. Let's pray together, friends, for this last meeting of this week. Let's really pray that the Spirit of God will move. Let's lift our hearts. Father, we are so blessed once again to be found in this meeting house. Lord, these meetings, night after night, have been so precious to us. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful warmth of fellowship with the people of God. We thank thee for the ministry of thy word and for fellowship with thy people. We thank thee for the pastor here of this flock and for the elders, the committee, the congregation who meet here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lord, we lift them up before thee. We pray that you'll make this church to be a place where the name of Christ is glorified, and that souls find the Savior, and that God's people are blessed. Visit this town in a wonderful way in these days. We pray, Lord, that you'll open the windows of heaven, pour out your Spirit, Lord, and come in revival blessing, and glorify and uplift our Savior. What a Savior we have. Lord, we can say tonight, those of us who know him, that he's altogether lovely. Lord, we can't uplift him the way we want to. Lord, we can't speak highly enough of him. We find it difficult to get the right words and the right tones, but we thank thee tonight for the mighty word of God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will take this word and use it to uplift and exalt the Savior, even tonight in this place. And we ask, O God, that the Holy Ghost will move in hearts. Lord, thou knowest perhaps that there are some here and they're not saved yet. We pray tonight will be the night of their conversion. What a wonderful thing that would be. We just pray tonight that for thine honor and for thy glory alone, that thou wilt answer our heart's cry and uplift and magnify the Savior, who said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We pray that the cross will be uplifted and that the Savior will be exalted. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide the preacher, Lord, behind the cross. Let my name perish, Lord, in the minds of men and women, but glorify and exalt the name of thy Son, for he alone is worthy. Hear and answer prayer, and be glorified now for the Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. Friends, I want to speak tonight upon a very, very solemn subject, one of the most solemn subjects in all the Word of God. It's a subject that the Savior dealt with here tenderly and graciously. and yet forthright and emphatically in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. And the subject, quite simply, is the subject of dying in your sins. Dying in your sins. John chapter 8 and verse number 21, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then again in verse number 24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Out of the 150,000 people that die every day on planet Earth, I wonder how many of them die in their sins. Out of all of the people that have passed from this world into the world to come today in this land of ours, I wonder how many of them died in their sins. I wonder today, whenever it comes your time to die, will you die in Christ? Die in the wonderful ark of God's salvation? Or will you die without Christ and without a Savior and die in your sins? These are things that the Savior, in his tenderness and faithfulness to the souls of men, spoke upon in many occasions throughout his relatively short ministry of just over 3 years. Indeed, whenever he began his earthly ministry and preached that remarkable sermon that's recorded for us in all of its glorious fullness in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 through 7, we often call it the Sermon on the Mount. And it's so rich in its teaching and its application, so rich in its gospel application, so rich in its application to living out the Christian life. And yet, as the Savior brought that great sermon to a conclusion in Matthew chapter 7, in the second part of that great chapter, he dealt at great length with the possibility of dying without mercy, and dying without grace, and dying without God's wonderful and full salvation. And in Matthew chapter 7, 13, he exhorted his hearers to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then he spoke about another road. He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Two roads. And there's no mention of any religious group or church or creed or denomination on either of them. And yet one of them was broad. And he says many, many people are traveling down that broad road. People from all walks of life. People from all arts and parts. Some religious and respectable and rich and wealthy and morally upright and exalted and exonerated by the world. And then maybe on the other side of the road, people living in the gutter and drinking at the dregs of the broken cisterns. But regardless of where they are on that broad road leads to destruction. And then a small gate, a straight gate, a narrow gate that leads to a narrow road. And that narrow way leads to life and ultimately leads to heaven and leads to home. And the Savior said, few there be that find it. These are solemn words. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, you'll notice in verse 21 that the Lord says, I go my way. I go my way. And the Jewish people there did not understand him. As the Savior said, I go my way. It says in verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And that's quite a remarkable and unusual verse, because those scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law felt that if somebody took their own life, it was a cardinal sin for which there was no forgiveness. And they felt that if the Savior said, I'm going to go my way and where I am, he cannot come, surely he must be thinking of killing himself. And if he did that, he would go out into a lost eternity. And they never thought for a moment that it was possible at all for them to die in their sins and to be cut off from heaven and paradise and from God. And so they concluded he must be going to take his own life. And if he's going to a place that we're not going to, certainly he mustn't be thinking of going to heaven, and he must be thinking of taking his own life. Perverted thinking. And yet the Savior in those words was reminding them, I go my way. That his earthly ministry was now drawing to a close. And having preached about the cities and villages and towns of Israel and Capernaum and Bethesda and Galilee and all of these wonderful places, now his preaching ministry is soon to draw to a conclusion as he makes his way to the cross. And on that cross, he's going to shed his blood for the sins of his people and suffer and bleed and die to secure the salvation of a great multitude which no man could number. And now as that earthly ministry draws to conclusion, and as he has offered this wonderful salvation to so many people, he speaks to these people here in John chapter 8 and says, I'm going my way, and where I am ye cannot come, and you're going to die in your sins. He was not only speaking about going to the cross, but ultimately ascending up into glory and taking his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he's reminding these people that you're going to die in your sins, and I'm going to ascend up into glory, and you'll not be there if you die in your sins. Solemn, solemn words. Just simply tonight, we're looking at the subject of dying in your sins. Notice first of all, the people our Lord addresses. You would think with words like these, ye shall die in your sins, that the Lord would be addressing the absolute lowest of the low. Maybe the murderer or the child abuser or the person who has destroyed the lives of others. We think of some of the news headlines, and we had that awful tragedy in Texas just during the week there, and somebody going into a school and taking out 19 young children along with two of their teachers. Or maybe think of the Charles Mansons of this world, or the child killers like Robert Black, or the serial killers. And we could understand that if the Savior said to those sorts of people, you're going to die in your sins, we would understand that that is just and that is righteous. And we might look down our nose at such people and say, well, they certainly deserve to die in their sins. But the Savior here was not speaking to the fornicators or the adulterers or the robbers or the prostitutes of the day or the murderers of the day. It's interesting to note right at the start of the chapter that he has entered into the temple. And he is addressing people there in the temple. It says in verse number 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest witness of thyself, and thy or record of thyself, and thy record is not true. And then again, in verse number 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. He's speaking in the temple. And I suppose many people would have viewed that temple in Jerusalem as being the holiest place possible on planet Earth. The city of Jerusalem itself is described in the book of Psalms as being beautiful for situation. It is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of our great King. And in the city of our God, they built this great temple. And for a long time, it was God's dwelling place on earth. The Shekinah glory filled the holiest of all. What a place the temple in Jerusalem was. And in the temple you had, I suppose, people that the onlookers would have thought were the holiest men that lived on the earth at that time. Scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law. Men that dressed a certain way and looked a certain way and behaved a certain way and carried the law of God in their arms and added to all of their traditions, and they were adulated by men and they offered sacrifice and they did all of these wonderful things. And friends, those were the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing. People who were deeply and devoutly religious, scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish nation, God's own chosen people. And these are the spiritual elite in their own eyes. And those are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing. He's not speaking to atheists or agnostics. He's not speaking to heathens or pagans of his day. He's not speaking to people who denied the Bible or denied the scriptures. He's not speaking to people who believed in some heathen deity somewhere, or a group of deities. These are people that have the Word of God, profess to believe the Word of God. They believe in blood atonement. They believe in the God of heaven as being a triune God, the great Jehovah God. These were people who were not carefree or indifferent or apathetic towards spiritual things. In fact, they were very diligent in attending a local place of worship. And yet to those people, remarkable as it is, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall die in your sins. He was speaking to a people who had the scriptures in their hands, a people who believed in Jehovah God, a people who went to their synagogues, and a people who went to their temples. But all the while they were living and ultimately dying. And the Savior said here that they would die in their sins. It's a remarkable thing. And I wonder tonight, can you see this? This is really highlighting for us tonight the danger of having an empty religion that doesn't bring you into a vital relationship with God. This is showing us the hollowness of tradition and the religion of man and the thoughts of men. And it's showing us the emptiness and the barrenness and the hollowness of a religion that does not lead us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That does not cause us to love Him with all of our hearts and serve Him and count Him as our Savior, Lord, Master, King, Redeemer, and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I think today Northern Ireland is a lot, in many respects, like the Israel of Christ's day. So highly blessed and privileged. And yet had wandered and drifted so far away from God, so whenever the Savior came, many of them didn't even recognize Him. And He was despised and rejected of men, despite their religion and their orthodoxy and their places of worship. And maybe tonight you're a very religious person. And you have your church, and you have your creed. And you have a pew in the church, and maybe your name's in the church roll, and you've been christened into that church, and confirmed in that church, or received in that church. And you wouldn't miss it, and you support it well. And you're deeply and devoutly religious. But you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. You've never received Christ as your Savior. You know, there's so much more to Christianity than some people suppose. Christianity is more than just a profession of faith. Christianity is more than just believing certain things, holding the right version of the Bible and dressing a certain way and going to the right places on the Lord's day and saying the right things and keeping up appearances before our neighbors and our fellow countrymen. And it's a heart religion first and foremost. And can I ask you tonight, do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart for Jesus Christ? The first and great commandment is described as, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And whenever the rubber hits the road, the fundamental thing is this, do you love Jesus Christ? Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. Here the Son of God is speaking to people who are deeply and devotedly religious. But they have got no real love or even regard for Jesus Christ. They're not willing to trust Him. They're not willing to confess their sin and come to Christ and embrace Him. Maybe that's you tonight. The people that the Lord addresses. Notice another thing here in verse number 21. A pursuit our Lord anticipates. A pursuit our Lord anticipates. Jesus said unto him again, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Isn't that an amazing thing? I am going my way. You're not willing to seek me now. But there will by and by come a day whenever you will ultimately, seek me. I go my way. I'm going to the cross. Then I'm going to the grave. And then shortly thereafter, I'm going to ascend up into glory. Friends, that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then at last he entered into heaven itself by virtue of his own blood, and he lives in the power of an endless life. And by, the Lord says to these religious people, there will come a day whenever ye shall seek me. You'll want to hear my words again. You'll want to see my face again in grace. You will want to receive my invitation again. You will want to inquire after me, but I will have gone, and you will not find me as your Savior on that day. There is a possibility that you can leave God's salvation, and you can leave it too late. And you can miss out your opportunity. I would go as far as saying you can be damned this side of hell. Because the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit will not always strive with men. The Bible speaks about Esau, who sought a place for repentance but couldn't find it. The Word of God speaks about the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish virgins went out close to the midnight hour to purchase oil for their lamps. They had all day to do that, but they slumbered and slept. And whenever at last they came back to the bride chamber, the door was shut, and they knocked on the door, and they said, "Lord, open unto us." And the reply came back, "No, I know not whence ye are. You've missed your opportunity. You're too late." Judas Iscariot sought the Lord Jesus Christ after he betrayed him, and then ultimately went back to the temple and took his 30 pieces of silver and threw them down on the temple floor, realizing what he'd done, and tragically he went out and he hung himself. He couldn't find forgiveness. He couldn't find assurance. He couldn't find peace with God. And wouldn't it be an awful thing for you to sit in meetings like this and have the Son of God pass by so closely, and you're not far tonight from the kingdom of God, and the Savior has been passing by all of these nights of gospel mission, and some have availed themselves of the opportunity, and they've trusted Christ. Others maybe have reaffirmed their faith, and you are sitting there halting between two opinions. And what a tragic thing someday to seek after the Lord and not be able to find him. Seek after the Lord himself. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 2, there's coming a day whenever every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders on that great day whenever Jesus Christ is revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he sets up his eternal kingdom, all will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The people the Lord addresses, a pursuit the Lord anticipates. Notice a peril our Lord announces. And this is really our text this evening. Verse 21, ye shall die in your sins. And then again twice in verse number 24, ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. The Word of God says, God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And just to really drive the point home, 3 times the Lord utters the same words. You're going to die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. If you're not willing to believe and trust me and put your faith in me, you're going to die in your sins. Do you understand that? You're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. In the same way he said on 3 occasions to Nicodemus in John 3, except a man be born again. Except a man be born again. Ye must be born again. And now at this juncture in his ministry, he shows the flip side of the coin. If you're not born again, if you don't believe, if you don't trust Christ, you'll die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. Physically speaking, there are many ways that you can die. But spiritually speaking, there are only 2 ways that you can die. Either in Christ or out of Christ. Beloved, tonight it's that simple. Whenever Noah built this great ark, the only people that were saved from the deluge were those that were in the ark. You couldn't be half in the ark and half in the world. You were either in the ark with the door shut behind you, shut in and delivered and safe and delivered from condemnation, or outside of the ark. And you're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. Praise God tonight for many in this meeting, and they're in Christ. And Christ is in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you in Christ, the place of security. You know, the word of God says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? John Wiley, the first minister of our church in Korea many years ago, he used to say, well, I've no fear of dying. He says, I'm not looking forward to the flitting, mind you, but I've no fear of dying. You know, moving house is an exciting experience, but the actual process of moving is often a very stressful experience. And I'm excited about heaven, but I'm not so looking forward to the flitting, the experience of dying. But blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but there's a longing in my heart for heaven and home. Once there was a little boy that grew up in Scotland. His name was Evan. He was a blind boy. He had never enjoyed the blessing of sight. And he went along to his church and his Sunday school. And he was one of the most content little boys in all the Sunday school. And one occasion, there was this Sunday school outing, and they had gone down, I think it was to the town of Ayr, and they were out on the beach there, and they were all flying their kites, all of these little children. And the pastor of the church was mingling in amongst them and just enjoying the smile on their faces. And then he came to little Evan, this little blind boy that couldn't see the hand in front of his face. And he couldn't see the ocean in front of him and the blue skies and the beautiful sun. But Evan was flying his little kite, and he was loving every moment of it. And the pastor came along and says, Evan, you can't see the things that the other boys and girls can see. You can't see the hills and the horizon, and you can't even see that colorful kite with its tassels, but yet you're enjoying it. You know what he said? He says, Pastor, he says, I can't see it, but I can feel the tug. I can't see it, but I can feel the tug. And friends, I can't see my Savior tonight with my naked eye. I can't see him to heaven tonight, but I tell you, there's a tugging in my heart for heaven and for home. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ, to live for Christ, and then one day to die in Christ, and to know all the while it's well with your soul. But if you don't die in the Lord, you'll die in your sin. No such blessedness is promised for those who die outside of Christ. Despite what the world says, dying in your sins doesn't usher you into some great party. One old rock song of many years ago said, and the title of it was Highway to Hell, my friends are going to be there too. Well, they might be, but you'll never see them. You'll not recognize them. Because the word of God says that hell is a place of eternal darkness. There'll be no friendships, no love, none of the common blessings of the goodness and the grace of God that we enjoy in this life. Hell is a place where God has chosen not to be merciful. And the common blessings of God that are common to us all on this earth will be removed from a lost eternity. What an awful, awful tragedy to die in your sins. Especially whenever you're so close to the kingdom of God in a mission like this. The word of God is open before you. You're surrounded by God's people. The presence of God is with us. I'm assured of that. The Bible is open before you. A wonderful Redeemer is being presented to you. And you're just within a step of the kingdom of God tonight. Just like Abner was outside the city of refuge. And if you'd only taken a few simple steps, he would have been safe, but the revenger of blood caught up with him and drove that sword under his ribs. And Abner died in a pool of his own blood outside the city of refuge. And David, the sweet psalmist and the king of Israel, who loved Abner, had to lament at his funeral service, this man died like a fool. He died like a fool. What does it mean to die in your sin? It means to die without God. It means to die without grace. It means to die without Christ. It means to die without hope. It means to die without mercy. It means to go out into eternity unprepared, unrepentant, unconverted, unforgiven, and unready. There's a dear lady that comes to her church in Lisburn. The Reverend Martin will know her well. And your husband sadly died in solemn circumstances. I remember the first time I met her after the passing away of her husband. She just cried and the tears rolled down her cheeks. And she says, "My husband has died and I fear that he's gone out to that awful place." What an awful thing. What an awful tragedy. The harsh, unbending reality of dying in your sins. And friends, it doesn't really matter what the pastor says or what the people say. I remember years ago preaching a simple sermon, "Lies Told at Funerals." You know, I think there are more lies told in Protestant funerals than are told anywhere else. Virtually everybody gets buried as a Christian. Virtually everybody's going to heaven. Virtually everybody's no longer suffering. But the Savior was honest and open with these dear people, and he says, "You're going to die in your sins." You know, for 12 years I ministered in Coleraine, and there used to be a lady that whenever I went at the start, she was able to get out to the meetings and her health began to fail. And she was a lovely Christian woman. And I tell you, she had had a very, very difficult life. Her husband wasn't good to her at all. In fact, he hated the fact that she was saved, and he hated the fact that she went to church. And she used to pour out her heart to me there, and then eventually she passed away. And the sad thing was that she had planned her funeral arrangement. She wanted a church funeral. She had applauded in the church cemetery. But her husband had such a hatred for the church and for the gospel that he wouldn't grant her request. And he just had a 5-minute service at the house and then a service at a local cemetery. And then her two sisters died as well. And I can remember visiting that man in hospital and trying to share the gospel with him. And I tell you, he was cross. He didn't like it. And then I got a call one day from his daughter. And she says, "You know, I know my dad had words with you. And I know that he told you never to come back to the house if you were going to talk about the things of God." She says, "But my dad's passed away." She says, "Can you do the needful? Would you conduct his funeral?" And the first thing I said to her, "Well, you know, how would he feel about this?" And she didn't really know what to say. And I says, "I'll certainly help you out as best I can." But I couldn't help but think that poor man would hate the very thought of me conducting his funeral. Because he hated everything that I stood for in the ministry. And I fear that that poor man died as he lived. And died in his sins. The book of Ecclesiastes says, "In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be." What an awful thing to die in your sins. The people the Lord addresses. The pursuit the Lord anticipates. "Ye shall seek me." The peril the Lord announces. "Ye shall die in your sin." Notice another simple thought. The prohibition the Lord asserts. Again, verse number 21. He says, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." And again, the Pharisees, the Jews said, what did he mean when he said that? Will he kill himself because he said, "Whither I go, ye cannot come"? And the Lord is surely telling these individuals. As he spoke later on in John 14 to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also." Did you ever notice that those words are often read at funerals? But they stop there about verse number 4. And they don't go into verse number 6 where the Savior said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he was surely speaking about heaven whenever he spoke to these Pharisees here. "I'm going to ascend up into my Father's house. I'm preparing a place for my people by first of all going to the cross and then entering into glory itself by virtue of my blood and presenting all the merits of my blood and my atoning sacrifice before my Father's face. And I'm going to come again and receive my people unto myself. And they will forever be with the Lord in glory." But he said to these people, you'll never be there. Where I'm going, ye cannot come. Because except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You can have your church. You can have your creed. You can have your beliefs. You can have your morality. And all of those things, I believe, have their place. They're legitimate in the right place in accordance with God's word. But one thing thou lackest, the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your soul. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, you're lost forever. It's only by virtue of the blood that we can enter into the holiest of all. And Christ is asserting it absolutely clearly. If you die in your sins, and you die without Christ, and you die without salvation, there'll be no heaven for you. There'll be no second chance. There'll be absolutely no hope. What an awful tragedy. The Word of God describes heaven in great detail in Revelation chapter 21. And it tells us all of the things that won't be in heaven. Pain and sickness and sorrow and crying and tears and death and separation. All the things that go along with it. And the Lamb and the Lord are the light thereof. And the streets are pure gold. And that celestial city in the middle of the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. How it all comes together we cannot even conceive. But what a place heaven must be. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. But most of all, the Savior himself will be in the midst of Emmanuel's land. But there's only one alternative to heaven. And that's the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A prohibition that the Lord asserts. No entrance into the kingdom of God if you die in your sin. One last simple thought. We have considered the people the Lord addresses, the pursuit the Lord anticipates, the peril the Lord announces, the prohibition the Lord asserts. One last thing, the pride the Lord admonishes. He says, if ye believe not that I am he. Verse number 24, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The problem is that old age problem of unbelief. Not just an intellectual unbelief, a failure to really believe in your mind that the Bible is true, but a failure more than that to believe in your heart. And not only to believe in your heart, but to believe with your heart. And to step out in faith and take Jesus Christ as your Savior. And say, yes, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory. The Son of God, the Messiah. I believe that he lived and died for me. Shed his blood for me. And rose again for me. And I believe that he's the only Savior. And I'm willing to put my faith and trust in him tonight. If you're not willing to do that, Jesus Christ says you're lost. He admonishes these people for not believing. And the problem is that old sin of pride. They were too proud to acknowledge that he was right and they were wrong. Whenever he came unto his own received him not. I wonder tonight, do you really believe? Or is it that old, foolish, stubborn pride that stops you from trusting Christ? You know, it takes humility to become a Christian. And it takes humility to live the Christian life. It takes humility to come and confess and say, listen, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law in thought and word and deed. I've done it willfully. I've done it as well at times ignorantly. I deserve to be judged. But I'm willing to repent of my sin and cry unto God for mercy. I'm willing to take up the cross and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wonder, have you ever done that? Or are you afraid tonight? Well, what will people think of me? If I become a Christian and I get saved, they'll laugh at me. They'll say I've got good living and I've got religion. And maybe it's pride that stops you from coming to the cross. You know, there used to be a lady that attended her church sometimes in Coleraine. And, you know, she was an old-fashioned Presbyterian. I don't know if she's still alive now. The last time I seen her, she was in a nursing home. And she was one of the highest-ranking female RUC officers in the country. Lovely, lovely Christian woman. But she was born into difficult circumstances. over there in County Fermanagh. Her father had a farm, and he died in sad circumstances and left his wife with a lot of debt, and she just had to sell absolutely everything up to cancel his debts. And she says, you know, my mum struggled, and there were several of us, and she says our families and our in-laws, they were all professing Christian people, but they looked down their nose at us and the circumstances that we were in, and they scoffed and they talked about us despite all of their religion. And she says there was a little Roman Catholic lady in Enniskillen, and she lived in a little two up and two down, and she brought us in, and we lived there for months until my mum got us back on her feet. And from that day on, she says, I've got a real sympathy and a real tenderness in my heart for the Roman Catholic people, because whenever we needed help, all I could see around me was the empty, hollow pride of Protestantism. And that lady, for a lot of years, she worked in the Falls Road area of Belfast, and she says there were many times whenever her life was under threat, and sometimes she says, I remember this wee Roman Catholic lady. She saw me in the street, and this was right at the start of the Troubles, and she called me in, and she hid me in her house for an entire day because she had heard that my life was under threat. And she says, you know, I watch these Protestants, and they follow bands, and they're involved in this, that, and the other, and they beat the big drum in the 12th, and they go to their churches, and they look down their nose at the Roman Catholic community. She says, so much of it is just empty, hollow pride. Pride will damn you, friend. The Bible says if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. The Bible says if you humble yourself, God will have mercy upon you. Where are you tonight spiritually? Are you in Christ? Or are you in your sins? You know, I just finish with one simple illustration. A dear Christian mother that I heard about, she had raised her family in the gospel. I think she had a family of five children, a Christian husband. She was in her house. She was confined to bed. The doctors had called the family around, and she was bidding farewell in her weakness to her family. But there was one boy in the family. His name was Charlie. He wasn't a Christian. In fact, he was really the black sheep of the family. And as she extended her prayers and her thoughts to her family, she addressed them from the eldest down to the youngest. She said to the daughter, she says, good night, Julie, and I'll see you in the morning. And so it went down, all of the children in the family, the four ones that were Christians. Good night, I'll see you in the morning. And then Charlie stood and he put out his hand and he grasped his mother's hand and he said, Mother. And she just said, goodbye, Charlie. Goodbye, Charlie. She knew that she wouldn't see him again if he died in his present condition. You know, I have to bid farewell to all of you tonight. I trust that I'll see you somewhere along the road of life again. I know that I'm saying to Nelly, good night, we'll see each other in that bright celestial city. But what about you that aren't saved? Is it just goodbye? Not goodbye to me, that's not the thing that matters. But goodbye to grace. Goodbye to Christ. Goodbye, God. Goodbye to this golden opportunity that God gives you tonight. You say, how can I come? Come just as you are. Two simple words, turn and trust. Turn from your sins and trust this wonderful Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer tonight. I want to thank you so much for your patience with us over the last fortnight and especially this evening. We've gone on a little bit longer tonight, but I believe the Lord's been speaking. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart. Why not just where you sit now, consciously, ask the Lord to save you. Tell Christ that you're trusting in him and ask him to be your Savior. Lord, save me. Simple as that. Call upon the Lord and he will have mercy. If we can help you, you want to speak to somebody, there's plenty of rooms around this sanctuary. Others will be going into the church hall and we can spend time here, even in this sanctuary or some of the little rooms around it. And Mr. Baker and myself, or Mr. Martin, or some elder or friend, or deacon, or whoever it is, some Christian can help you. But just make that need known if you're concerned at all. Father, we thank thee tonight for our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for his love, his mercy, his grace. And yet what a solemn thing it is to reject the greatness of God's love, to turn around and say that you will not trust the Saviour. Oh God, we pray that there might be a softening of hearts, people might realise their need, and also the wonderful life that they can have if they come to Christ. Oh God, hear and answer prayer, and part us with thy fear and with thy favour and with thy blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us tonight and over the nights that have gone by. And Lord, we pray that in all things thy name alone will be glorified, and that thou will draw precious souls to thyself. Maybe some that's grown cold at heart.